was the happiest time of your life? I mean, what was it? Why was it? You know, it's funny. I asked that question. Somebody answered me right away, and they said, right now. And I said, well, you got the right answer. That's what I'm shooting for. But it's so often in times, I would say that probably most people wouldn't say right now. I don't know about, you know, as I said at 8:30, I said, I didn't hear a resounding right now from the entire congregation. There was only about two voices that said. You know, most of us look at times in our past that we say, that was the happiest time of my life. I read an article the other day, which sometimes gets me in trouble reading articles, and said that that 58 was the age that the average person was when they said it was the happiest time of their life. And that's why, because they were old enough so that in a sense their careers and all those things that are demands on you, you know, were kind of behind you a little bit, and you kind of saw the horizon. You know, for some folks, they're retired at that point and they can do what they want to do. They said the most unhappy time of life, in the article at least, said was about 35, because you've got kids to raise, you got things to do, and although you have your health and you know, usually at 35 you're still moving along pretty good at a good clip, you know, that you just feel so much pressure that things aren't together. Now, I don't know what time it is, but the real question is, why isn't right now the happiest time of your life? And how do you get there to make right now at least one of the happiest times of your life? You know, as I look at the gospel for today, it's an interesting gospel. It's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And actually, most scholars believe that Matthew 5 through 7 are the words that are closest to what Jesus actually said than any other place in Scripture. That Sermon on the Mount is almost, you know, just recorded right verbatim what Jesus said. And in those scriptures it says, blessed are those, and then it gives all kinds of situations that, to be real honest with you, when I read them, don't sound like really good times to me. I mean, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who basically are persecuted for my sake. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who mourn. You know, that's not a whole lot of uplifting situation in life, is it to you? And so why are you blessed in that time? And they say, you know, blessed are you, and you'll receive the kingdom of heaven, you'll receive the earth, whatever. But why is it blessed? Why is it blessed? How does God bless you in the midst of that? You know, if you really look at the language, the word for that is used and translated in our scriptures for today is makarios. It's a Greek word, but it's better translated happy than it is translated blessed. The only difference is happy today means something different than happy did back in the day of Jesus. In the day of Jesus, happy was a much higher word. I mean, now happy is, oh, I got a toy in my Happy Meal. You know, I'm happy because look at this, you know, I got a deal at Lowe's. I mean, happy for now, for us, is a much lower word, but happy in the time of Jesus was a much higher word, and that's why they translate it blessed. But the problem that I see with the scripture that I think leads us away is that somehow we think that happy or blessed is something that we receive. In other words, blessed are you peacemakers, and that you'll receive something for that. That the blessedness, the happiness, is something that's given to you. And as I studied the word, makarios, I've come to the conclusion that that's a misunderstanding of it. You see, I believe that is the happiness that Jesus is talking about in the Beatitudes isn't something that you receive, it's something that, with God working through you, you produce. And that changes the way you understand in that scripture. You know, most of us come into, leading our faith journey, our faith adventure, whatever way you want to call it, you know, thinking that, well, if I do this, this, and this, then I'll get this, this, and this. You know, and it's almost like a transactional relationship. You know, if I'm good and moral, then I will receive good things. And I don't know about you, that doesn't always happen for me. You know, I can have the best day going where I am so good that, you know, God should really just supply me with everything I've ever wanted. And yet, you know what? Most of those days, I don't get what I want. That's because I think I look at things backwards. You see, I believe that the scripture is real clear that what God does is God works through you and me. And that we produce those things rather than we receive those things. But he produces them by working through us. Where all of a sudden, even in the worst of situations, somehow his Holy Spirit coming into us, that grace that he gives in the Holy Spirit, joins with that self that he has made us to be and overpowers the self that we have made ourselves to be. That whether you like it or not, if you look at the scriptures, you have two selves. You have the self that you've created yourself to be, your identity. I'm not saying that's bad, and you need it to live in this world. But there's also the self that God has created you to be. That self could have been called the image of God. It could have been called the Holy Spirit. It could have been called anything. Most of us let the self that we've created run the show. And we only call on the self that God created in us when we get in trouble. I mean, it's the old saying, you know, we do more 911 prayers than 411 prayers. And, you know the old saying. I mean, you know, if you have the part of you that, you know, you created running the show in your life, really, then it's overpowering the self that God gave you to be. You know, or in other words, as that bumper sticker once said, if God is your co-pilot, switch seats. And yet most of us don't want to do that. Most of us want to live in that place where, no, rather, where we are in charge, and by God we should receive, because I've done my due diligence, so he better do his. But that's, I don't believe, the way it works. You know, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, he said this, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and never disappoints us. But then comes the line after that, that says, for the love of God is poured into your heart in the Holy Spirit. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope never disappoints us. But it's because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see, when we really believe that, then all of a sudden God can start working together to get, in a sense, the self we created sort of to walk alongside of the self he created and let the self he created really take over our life and move us in the right direction. This past weekend, I was actually at a conference. I was supposed to be at the diocesan conference. I kind of slid out of that and went to a conference where a speaker is a Franciscan. Quoted a lot. His name is Richard Rohr. He's a Roman Catholic Franciscan priest, and I think he's one of the best writers that I've ever heard. And he looks at Scripture in ways that, for me, in fact, I had a chance to have dinner with him actually on Thursday night, and I looked at him and I said, you know, it wasn't that you said anything new, but, you know, everything you said it in a way that confirmed everything I kind of just knew internally, that I intuitively knew. And it was interesting because he was saying in these last weekend in this conference, he said, you know, most people, for all intent and purpose, are practical atheists. They say they believe, you know, they say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven, or I believe in the virgin birth, the whole nine yards. They do the whole nine yards. But when it comes to their life, they never apply it. They don't have that faith that goes beyond that says, you know what, God's really with me. God's for me. And he said, part of the reason why they do that is because they start the Bible at Genesis chapter 3, not at Genesis chapter 1. Now, Genesis chapter 3 is the story of, you'll probably all know, Adam and Eve eating the apple, Cain and Abel killing each other. You know what I mean? It's all where everything's screwed up. But if you start the Bible there, then you have this concept of God, that God really is just, well, we done wrong here, and he's out to keep and take numbers and take names, you know, and, you know, you have that idea that God really isn't with you, that you got to perform to somewhat earn his favor so that then he likes you. But if you start at Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 starts where he says, and in the beginning, God created. And every time he says God created, except really once, what does he say afterwards? And it was good. You know the only time he doesn't say it's good? The only time he says it isn't good is when he separates, in a sense, the heavens and the earth. When he separates stuff, he says it's not good. I don't think he really wanted to separate it all. I think he thought, well, I got to do it, you know, but I don't really want to do it. But every other time he says it's good. And so that the God that we have is a good God, a God that's looking out for you, a God who knows, Jimmy, he's going to sin. I know Jimmy's going to sin, but I don't want him to be bogged down in it, and I'm going to love him all the way back to me. That the grace that is going to be there, he'll suffer consequence from those sins, but I'm not making it happen. It's just the way it works. But in that consequence of those sins, in that suffering, in those things that happen, whether you did it because it's a reaction to something, a consequence, or whether it just happened to you because, well, to be honest with you, life is difficult. That somehow that suffering will produce endurance, and that endurance will produce character, and that character will produce hope, and hope will never, ever disappoint us. Because the love of God, He's going to pour his love into our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you start at Genesis chapter 1 and not at chapter 3, all of a sudden the way you get through 3 says, now he didn't stop loving me even though we all messed up. We got thrown out of paradise. Well, that was a consequence. Couldn't stay in paradise. But you know what? He still loves us and he's walking through with us. And look at the rest of the scripture that way. At every turn, God's there. He rescues. He brings them back. In fact, if we really look at what it's read in Micah today, what does he say? He says, you know, I don't get it. What did I do to irritate you guys? I got you out of Egypt. I got you out of slavery. I fed you at every turn. I led you through the desert. Why are you the way you are to me? I don't get it. And if you want to really please me, don't try and do all these sacrifices. Don't beat yourself up every minute. If you want to really please me, what do you got to do? You got to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with them. You got to walk humbly with them. You see, we're here to be with God, and we may worship, but you know, Jesus never asked for that worship. And just be real clear. Jesus never says worship. You know what Jesus says every time? Follow me. He says, follow me. He doesn't say, yeah, I really want you to worship me. You know why? Because when you follow him, all of a sudden you got to live in that way where you're not a practical atheist, where you're really believing every day that, you know, I'm just following, I'm just trying to do, I do the next right thing, I'm taking the next step, I'm moving along, and all of a sudden then God's really with you. It's not where you say, well, I got to get recharged and go into church because then I'm worshiping, then all week I got to really work hard to not mess up. No, you know what? You're going to mess up. You know why? I mess up all the time. I'll be up front with you. I mean, I'm a total screw-up. Now, a lot of people at the door will say, no, you're not. Every time somebody says to me, I think, okay, yeah, sure, okay. You don't know my brain. I'm a total screw-up. But the truth of the matter is that it's that constant dance I do between the self that God made me to be and the self that I made me to be and me getting, in a sense, in the wrong seat. But when I let the Holy Spirit come over and let that self that I made die to itself, when I lose that self, all of a sudden I find my true self. And all of a sudden then I am transformed into a little bit less what I started out to be and a little bit more what I ought to be. And I move in a direction to where all of a sudden I can live life free. I honestly have to have a conversation where the self that I created hears from the self that God created, to where the self that God created says to the self I created, forgive yourself, for you do not know what you do. And I don't know what I do. I need neighborhood watch. I guess the point I'm trying to make is that you're on this adventure, but you got to get who's in charge of your life, in charge of your life. You got to follow him, not just worship him. If you want to avoid following somebody, go worship him. And you know what? A lot of times when we say, oh, I'm going to worship God, I'm going to just go worship God, that means, well, I'm really not going to pay attention to him later. I'm just going to get my minutes in so that I don't have to follow him the rest of the week. You know? It's so interesting for me because, you know, I mean, I think I learned some of what I'm talking about early in life. I'll never forget, you know, my mom and dad, I can never say anything but they really love me. I'm just telling you. I mean, I had a mom and a dad that really loved me. We didn't have, my dad was an alcoholic, you know, and my mom had more alcoholic behaviors than my dad did, but she never took a sip in her life. But she was more controlling than you could possibly imagine. Now, I love them. They love me. There was never a question. But, you know, unlike your families, I was raised in a dysfunctional family, you know. And or as I say now, when I lived alone, I was in a dysfunctional family. But the truth of the matter is this, is that I remember when we'd get in, say we were on vacation, and things just wouldn't be going, you know, well. You know, the car would break down, or we'd make a wrong turn, or whatever. My mother would go, and we're lost or going on a vacation, or when we ran out of something, the car ran out of gas or whatever. I remember one time real clear of being in the mountains of Pennsylvania, and the windshield wipers in our Ford stopped working, and it was pouring rain. And my mother went crazy. What are we going to do, Bill? What are we going to do to my father? You know, what are we going to do? And you know what my father's response was? Well, I guess we're going to have to trust. We're on an adventure. And he had this ability to turn something even that was difficult into where all of a sudden he was happy about it for the challenge. And the reason why I think he did that was because he had the ability to always see the positive of God's hand at work in the midst of it. And he knew somehow God was going to come in, make up the difference in whatever setting it was, and move us to where we were supposed to be. Do you know that negative thoughts collect other negative thoughts? That it's almost like it's like Velcro. That if you have a negative thought, then watch out, because other thoughts are going to come in and they're going to like Velcro, it'll just stick. But positive thoughts are like Teflon. Those positive comes in and they just kind of slide off. And you know what happens when those thoughts that are positive? You get lighter and lighter. You get smiler and smiler, if that's a word. You get to the place where all of a sudden you're living life like it's free. And you really are happy, joyous, and free. You see, that's what God called us to be in every situation, to know that, wait a second, they may be difficult, but if you call on me, I'm going to come into you because I pour out my love into your heart by the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to mix with you by the grace that I have put into you, and that grace is going to mix with you, and somehow even in the worst of situations, there's going to be a happiness because you'll produce it with me. But you've got to make up your mind that you're going to do that. And sometimes it's difficult. It's a dance. You go back and forth and back. I mean, think about it. If you are a negative person, think how you go down in the hole, bit by bit, little by little. And I can get there. I mean, I'm one of those kind of guys that I, you know, want to have things in control. I mean, this past week I had to go to Winter Park on Thursday night, on Friday night, and on Saturday. Okay? And, I mean, think of it. We got the bishop coming. We've got, you know, people that have died. We've got people in the hospital. All the things that we do. I got stuff to do at home. I've got all this stuff to do. Do you know what I worried about most? Would I get a good parking spot at the conference? I mean, it was almost like that parking spot was Jesus for me. If I got that parking spot, then all my life is in order. That's sick. And yet, how many of us here do the exact same thing as I do? Maybe it's not a parking spot. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's something of just being in order that we somehow think that if I get this, everything else is okay. You know, truth of the matter is God's working in you. It starts at Genesis chapter 1. And it was good. And it will be good. And we have the hope and the reality and the faith to lead us into that good, because God is with us every moment of every day, no matter what, in every situation. But you got to turn over yourself and die to yourself and let the self that God created that's in you somehow get into the right seat. You know, as you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come knowing this. No matter what situation's going on in your life, that God is right there smack dab in the middle of it. And he's just waiting for you to say, Can you produce some happiness through me? Can you work through me? Can you give me a little bit more grace? I need a little bit of a jolt. I might need jumper cables to get this thing going. But somehow, will you work through me? Because I want to be alive. And I want this moment. Even though the situation doesn't look right, I want this moment to be one of the happiest moments of my life. God can do that in you. God will do that in you. God will never leave you. Because if he hangs with me, he'll hang with you. It's the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.